If you would open your copy of the Word of God again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we come to the conclusion of our Lord's instruction in prayer, we'll read from verse 9 through verse 13 this morning. So Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13, let's hear the Word of God together. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come again and turn our attention to your word, Lord, as we turn our attention to the instruction of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ in teaching us how and what to pray, Lord, we confess our need to be instructed this morning. We confess our need to be corrected. And as we turn our attention now to this last request, Father, we confess our need to be preserved from and to be preserved in temptation. Lord, we confess our need to be delivered from evil, indeed to be delivered from the evil one himself. And Father, we look to you as the one who is able to offer such deliverance. And so, Lord, would you bring us to pray this prayer this morning? In Jesus we pray. Amen. As we've walked through this prayer, we've come back again and again to remind ourselves that if our Lord Jesus is instructing us in prayer, then it remains a reality for us that we do not in and of ourselves know what to pray nor how to pray. And so we've been seeking his instruction and desiring to have his Spirit apply it to our hearts as we walk through verses 5 through 8 and in exposing false paths of prayer, false motives in prayer. And now as we've turned to the verses at hand here in verses 9 through 12 and seen what we need to pray for, what are the priorities that God's people are supposed to have in prayer. And as we turned our attention to verse 12 last week, we saw that Jesus was dealing in instructing his people for the daily, ongoing need to call out to their Father for forgiveness for the debts that they have incurred by virtue of their ongoing sin. We saw that Jesus is giving us help in prayer to deal with the reality of ongoing sin in the life of a believer. Jesus is giving us help in prayer to deal with the reality of ongoing sin in the life of the believer. And so we saw last week that though forgiveness of sins is secured once for all in Jesus, And though those who have been born again to a living hope and have put their faith in Jesus have been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God by virtue of Jesus' wrath-bearing sacrificial death on the cross as a substitute in our place, dying the death we deserved, and by virtue of his righteous life then credited to our account, that once for all we are declared righteous in his sight. But as those who relate as children to their father, we have ongoing need in light of ongoing sin to come again and again to him to appropriate that secured forgiveness in our experience in the here and now, daily to call out to him for forgiveness, that communion with him might be restored, that we might walk closely with our God in the experience daily of the forgiveness of our sins. But that, we see in this prayer, as we turn now to verse 13, is only one part of how we are to deal with ongoing sin in our lives as believers in prayer. The ongoing need to come to our Father and ask for forgiveness is only part of how we are to deal in prayer with the reality of ongoing sin in our lives. It is only part. It's fundamental. It's primary. But it is only part. Because the reality is that no child of God, one who's been born of the Spirit, not born of blood, not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, no child thus born of the Spirit will ever be satisfied with forgiveness of their sins only and not ongoing, increasing obedience, the putting to death of sin in their lives, the increasing submission to God's will and God's word, the increasing walking by the Spirit, the walking by the Spirit that they might not gratify the desires of the flesh. The world might be satisfied to have their consciences smoothed over with the promise of forgiveness only. But those who've been born of God, though receiving the forgiveness of God, are never satisfied with that forgiveness alone. They want to see victory over sin in their lives in an increasing way. And how could it be any other way? How could we pray the first half of this prayer and then, recognizing the ongoing sin in our lives, come to our Father for forgiveness and be satisfied then to just continue on in sin and return for forgiveness? We would be undoing the sincerity of our prayers in the first half. How could we not long for victory over sin in the here and now if we're praying that our Father in heaven would be honored above all else, if we're praying that his kingdom would come on earth, if his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? The true child of God will never be satisfied with their current level of obedience. The true child of God will never be satisfied with their current level of obedience to their God and King. And so Jesus tells us how we're to walk forward in that reality here in verse 13. We're to come daily for forgiveness, but we are also to come daily to call out to our Father that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be held back from plunging into sin again, and that we would be delivered from evil. Jesus tells us how to pray for ongoing sanctification in our lives as believers here as we come to the end of this prayer. Let's read verse 13. The final request. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the heart cry of a child of God. Though recognizing the ongoing reality of sin in their lives and recognizing that we come again and again, not just once a year or once a month, but daily to receive the forgiveness that our Father has secured in Jesus, we also come to Him in prayer that we might be delivered out of temptation, that we might be delivered away from sin and away from evil in our lives. And though it should be obvious, we need to note it here. The only way for believers to be delivered out of temptation and delivered from evil in their lives on a daily basis is to come to God in prayer. Is to come to God in prayer. We see our great need here. We can no more expect victory over temptation and deliverance from evil in the neglect of prayer then we can expect to have our thirst quenched without drinking something. Right? We can no more expect to be delivered from temptation, to be delivered from evil, than we can expect to be somewhere else without getting there. This is the way it works. This is the provision that God has given us. Prayer is not the only provision for sanctification, but it is a necessary provision for sanctification. And so let's hear the first implication of Jesus' words to us this morning. No one sitting here who calls upon God as their Father through faith in Jesus Christ can expect to be delivered from temptation this afternoon, to escape the snares of the evil one tomorrow morning if we do not make use of the means that God has given us for getting there. Right? We can't expect to be somewhere else without having got there. And so the necessity of this prayer ought to be pressed upon us this morning. We must pray this prayer if we are to see any victory in our lives as believers. But in order for us to dive into the encouragement of this prayer, we need to first turn our attention to the anatomy of temptation. Because the wording of that first request might bring up some confusion in our minds. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation." Is there an implication that God was intending to lead us into temptation, but we need to ask Him not to? That's the question. Is there an implication that sometimes he does lead us, but we need to pray so that he will not, in order to not be heretical in our understanding of what this request is really asking, we need to understand the anatomy of temptation. And we're not left without clear witness in the Word of God to understand exactly how these things work. James 1, 13 to 15 dives in here and shows how this works. James 1, 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." All right, so we've established something very important in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." So something is ruled out here. Never in our lives, when there is the enticement to sin, can we say God is enticing us to sin? Never. So what's happening then? Well, verse 14, James explains it. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Where's ground zero of temptation? Where does the blame for temptation fall? Always, finally, it falls at our own feet. It comes and it falls inside of us, in our desires. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15 says, "Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Once again, we're reminded of the gravity of the situation. Temptation can never be taken lightly in the life of a Christian. Never. Never. Though temptation is not in and of itself necessarily sin in every circumstance, temptation, that desire, when it's conceived, James says, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's been fully grown, brings forth death. In every temptation, we need to see the seeds of death. So the gravity of the situation, once we understand the anatomy of temptation, we understand that it is not God who tempts to sin, but our own desire lures and entices us towards that which is sin. So now we come back to the request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a request that we would be delivered from both the desires that lure and entice us towards sin and the occasion that brings forth those desires. If the problem really is fundamentally internal, the problem is the flesh that remains a principle within every believer, though it no longer has dominion, it remains a reality. If the problem remains inside of us, then the answer must deal there. It must deal there. And so when we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, we are asking him to deliver us from the desires that are within us that would draw us towards sin, and also those occasions that would excite those desires. And so when we recognize then that the problem is internal, it has outward realities as well. The evil one, the devil, the tempter, and the world together bring forth those desires that are already within us. So though we can see in the scriptures that the evil one tempts and that the world provides occasions for temptation, we recognize also in the scriptures that none of that would lead ever to sin if it wasn't for the desires that remain in us. Another way to say it is if we had no desire towards sin, we would never be tempted by sin. So this is what we are calling out to God for. We need deliverance from the desires that draw us towards sin and deliverance from the occasions that draw out those desires, the whole thing. Deliverance from the evil one who would seek to ensnare us by those desires. So what are the encouragements then from this request? What are the encouragements for us to pray this prayer and to have a sure and secure hope that it will be answered? Well, there's several encouragements in this request. The first encouragement is this. Jesus tells us to pray. The first encouragement in this prayer is that Jesus tells us to pray, which means that every Christian can expect that there will be temptation in their lives. It's not abnormal that you face temptations to sin. It's not abnormal that the evil one comes against you. That's the regular reality of the believer. So be encouraged that Jesus comes and says, okay, that's going to be your reality. Now, here's what you do. You come to the Father and you ask him to help. And what did we remind ourselves as we walk through these petitions? Jesus never tells us to pray anything to the Father that the Father does not intend to answer. He never tells us to ask the Father for that which the Father has no intention of granting us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the first encouragement, just by virtue of the existence of the request, is that God intends for you to ask, and he intends for you to receive the answer. The second encouragement that is implicit here is that if Jesus tells us to ask, therefore assuring us that the Father intends to answer, that no matter what temptations come, and no matter how the evil one presses upon you, the intensity of those temptations, no matter how strong your desire to give in to those temptations is, as a Christian, you need to know this. God is absolutely sovereign over every occasion of temptation. So we've established from James very clearly that God himself tempts no one. But we see from this petition, and we'll see elsewhere in Scripture, that God is absolutely sovereign over every temptation that could come your way. Think of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. God is faithful, and he can make a promise like this. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. He makes a promise like that because he is sovereign over it. No temptation can ever come into the life of a child of God that somehow escapes his sovereignty, that somehow does an end run around this prayer, like, oh, I can't pray against that temptation because that is too strong. That one has come too frequently. That's too much for God to handle. Absolutely not. God is sovereign over it all. And he can answer this prayer. So we're to be encouraged that God wants us to cry out for him for help. And that in his sovereignty, he has the ability to help. But we need to look more closely at the way in which he provides help. If we're to be encouraged, not just to look from a distance upon the request for help in temptation, but to run to our Father in the reality of temptation and seek his assistance, we need to see exactly how he has provided help for us. And the first place we see that is in the glorious and kind mercy of God that this request follows the one before it. Did you notice that? We first come and ask for forgiveness for past sin, that we might know and experience that forgiveness, the restoration of communion with our Father, that we might walk with a clear conscience before him. And only then do we turn our attention to the next minute's obedience, to tomorrow's battle. I hope we can appreciate the grace of the order of these petitions. I'll leave that for you to think about this afternoon. If they were reversed, what would be going on inside of here? It's no small thing. It's the whole logic of the entire gospel. God comes with the rescue. He deals with the guilt. He deals with the penalty. He welcomes us all the way in, deals with all of our sin, and then and only then do we deal with the path of obedience. Forgiveness is secured and it's applied to us, and then we turn our attention to seeking victory over that sin. The next encouragement that's offered here, as we look particularly at the provision of God in our temptation, is the encouragement to look at the way that he has provided help in Jesus Christ. Think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 offers us a Savior who is able to help. A Savior who's able to help. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we come to the Father to pray this prayer, we need to have in our minds the Savior who himself suffered when tempted so that he would be able to help us who are being tempted. Think of what has happened before Jesus offered this prayer. So he's teaching the disciples to pray that they would not be led into temptation but delivered from evil. And he's teaching it to them after what happened in his life. Do you remember chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus goes out into the wilderness. And what does he do there? He resists every single temptation the evil one brings to his door. Every single one, without faltering and without failing. And in that moment, we have something happen that's never happened before in the pages of Scripture. Every time the people of God face tests of this magnitude, they fall. Adam and Eve faced the test in the garden and they failed. Noah's delivered out of the flood and coming out of the ark, he again fails. The people of God are called out of Egypt into the wilderness, and in the wilderness they grumble and they complain and they are brought to wander for 40 years. But Jesus comes and we have a completely different pattern. Jesus comes and he is sent out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he resists the evil one at every turn. Brothers and sisters, when you come to the Father, remember he has sent Jesus to be tempted, to be tried, and to succeed for you. For you. Thomas Watson puts it memorably. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was not tempted simply as an example of courage, but to secure the assurance of conquest. Because Jesus succeeded, we can walk through temptation. We can see victory resting on his work. Resting on his work. He is a Savior able to help. But that's not the only thing God provided for us in Christ. Not just someone who is able, but it goes even deeper than that. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read of a sympathetic high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Who is the Savior who's calling you to cry out to your Father that you be not led into temptation but delivered from evil? It is this high priest who's walked through temptation unscathed, and he is able to help, but he's one who is able to help as one who's able to sympathize with your weakness. What does this prayer tell us? It tells us that on our own, we can't stand against temptation. On our own, we won't be delivered from evil. But we have a great high priest who understands our weakness. That's the man, the God-man who's calling us to pray to him for this help and deliverance. And brothers and sisters, that ought to encourage us to come to him. He's in every way been tempted, yet without sin. And so then the writer of the Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what temptation you are experiencing, even here this morning, no matter what, if you come in faith, you come to a high priest who is able to sympathize with that weakness, that exact weakness. He doesn't come to you with his arms folded and a frown. He comes able. He understands that weakness, and in that understanding calls you to approach the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in temptation. That is the one who calls us this morning. That's what God has provided in Jesus. Release from the penalty, forgiveness in our guilt, and deliverance from the power of sin in an ongoing way. But if we're to come to Him in sincerity, if we're to come to Him and call out to Him for deliverance with reality, then we need to come as those who intend to increasingly make use of every means that He has provided to see victory over sin in our lives. We cannot pray in sincerity to be delivered from temptation if we do not plan for obedience. We can't pray with sincerity for deliverance from temptation if we have no plan to make use of the other means that God has given to us to see victory over sins. We must, as 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. We must, as Romans 13:14 says, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You cannot call upon God with sincerity to deliver you from temptation if you plan to put yourself in the path of temptation this afternoon. Colossians 3:5 says, we're to put to death, therefore, what's earthly in us. We're to put it to death. So we recognize as we come and we pray this prayer that we're to increasingly make use of all the means that God has provided for us. At times, hear this, at times, God allows occasions of acute temptation to demonstrate His sustaining power in our lives, to prove the faith that He has worked in us, the tested genuineness of our faith. Even occasions of acute temptations where He knows we're going to fall. Think of Peter. But God is doing something there. That we might be humbled, that we might be aware increasingly of our own remaining sin, that we might be shaken out of our carelessness. But those instances are the sovereign prerogative of an all-wise, all-powerful God. And you are never called to intentionally put yourself in the path of temptation. To see how strong you might be, to see if you've really, you know, made headway in victory. God may allow you to face acute temptation, but it does not follow that you are ever to intentionally put yourself in the path of temptation. Remember what we just read, Romans 13. We're to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Finally, we must not forget the us. We must not forget the us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Never just me. It's never just me. Jesus will not let us forget the church. Jesus will not let us forget the church. We are never called to fight our own battles, to seek the Lord's strength for ourselves only and forget about our brothers and sisters in the same battle, in the same fight. It's never only us, never only me, but it's always us. This is a call to fight together in prayer over temptation. Remember what Paul says In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Here's another encouragement in this prayer, that we remember the us. That we remember the us. That temptation is real. But you are not called to face it alone. You're called to face it with the work of Jesus, but you're called to face it with your brothers and sisters. Deliver us from temptation. We need to look around. We need to look around. Are we bearing one another's burdens in this way? Is it us? When we see those temptations that are coming our way, do we see our brothers and sisters faced with the same things? Do we pray, us, deliver us from evil? Lead us not into temptation. But notice also the grace that it's never them. It's not them. You know, Jesus doesn't let us think that way. You know, I pray for myself over here and these, but then there's them and their temptations. You know, those are the ones that I would never have. I couldn't conceive of. The seed and spark of every possible sin and temptation lies in the flesh of every single man and woman of God. And though you might not presently feel that, you need to remember it's not them. So when you hear the temptations of your brothers and sisters, you put the arms around and you say, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. See, our enemy is happy for you to see some victory over temptation and sin so long as you gather up some of the credit for the same. Feeling strong, standing tall, you better get low. You better get low under the words of Jesus that apart from me you can do nothing. You better take heed lest you fall. And here, in this verse, Jesus provides. Let's take heed. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. This concluding request in this prayer brings us again to our need, our reality. Until Christ comes again in power, the delivered need delivering still. And God is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, we bring our need to you. We bring our need for deliverance to you, the deliverer. We bring our need and we come to you knowing that you have provided for us a faithful high priest, one who is tempted in every way as we are yet without sin. Lord, we come to you knowing that you've provided for us a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. So, Father, would every believer here come to you and call out daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We find hope only in Jesus, and may we find hope in him today. Amen.